Well, if you have your Bibles, get them out, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 40 and 41 this evening. We get in a time in Joseph's life where you really see the providence of God directing and leading. Sometimes we wonder, all these things that happen in our lives, do they happen for any reason? I mean, is there any purpose for them? And we'll find that even the most adverse circumstances, they are working together for good. God's hand is upon that person who's dedicated to Him. And this is so important for us, especially if you're going through a time and there's like a big question mark. It's like, man, what is life all about? Why am I going through what I'm going through? And you're just thinking, man, this can't make any sense. And we'll see as we go through these chapters, not only the chapters we deal with tonight, but from here on out, you're going to see God's hand is upon this man, Joseph, in spite of some of the difficulties that he is facing. So we remember that he was 17 years old when his brothers, his 10 big brothers, they didn't like him. And so here he is in a pit. And they're trying to figure out, you know, should we kill him or should we sell him? He's only 17 years old. You can see it in chapter 37, verse 2. And then 30 years, when he's at age 30, that we'll see tonight, at age 30, he stands before the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. 13-year gap between age 17 and 30. And we'll see that tonight. He's before Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 46. But at age 17 to age 30, he's going through for these 13 years, great trials, great temptation, but incredible preparation. Preparation for what God has for him. You see, premature promotion can be catastrophic. Sometimes people strive for a position. And I tell you, they get in that position and it's not time for them. Maybe at a later point in time it would be, but the people under them suffer if it's premature promotion. You find that not only the people under them, they're responsible for those people, and it's chaos. They just actually make a mess of things. And also in their own life, it reveals incompetence. I mean, I could start talking about politics right now, but I won't. I'm going to keep it to what we're looking at here. I think some of the people in government right now are way over their heads, and the people are suffering for it. But you see, that's premature promotion. You see, you will ultimately and eventually bear a reputation, and you'll leave a legacy in your life. You might now not think as a young person that's very important, but oh, it is. As you go on in life, you're leaving a history, you're leaving a legacy. And you see, if it's a premature climbing the ladder to a place of maybe success that you want so bad, and yet you haven't been equipped for that, that could be the greatest weight around your neck that you've ever experienced. And so you find that with Saul. Remember the first king of Israel? It was a premature promotion, and look at the devastation that he made, and look at the legacy that he left. It's a bad legacy. And so here with Joseph. Joseph goes through great difficulty, great trial, but it's all preparation for him being in power. And so he begins his ministry, we're going to see tonight at age 30, the same time that David began his ministry, age 30. And remember, David, much like Joseph, even as a young man, he was greatly persecuted for many years, about the same time as Joseph. And remember who else started their ministry at age 30? Jesus Christ. He's our model. But remember what it says about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, he kept increasing. This is when he was just a little boy going into manhood. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. You see, that's what God is placing us in, the crucible of trials, that we might have favor with him, and we also might have favor with others if God puts us in a position where we're leading others. You see, we don't want to lead them down a blind alley. We don't want to lead them into the thicket, but we want to lead them in the ways of the Lord. And so what a great model we find in Jesus. Model we find in David, who's prepared to be king of Israel. Model we find with Joseph, who's to be second in command. You see, Joseph is put in charge at this point. From chapter 39, we find that he's put in charge of all the prisoners there in Potiphar's house, if you remember this story. Potiphar was the chief executioner. It was a political prison that Potiphar was over. Remember Joseph in a slave in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, stuck in prison. Now in prison, he rises to this position of being head over the prisoners there. And so that's where we've left him. But remember that phrase, that often repeated phrase, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. No matter where you're at, whether you're abased or abounding, if the Lord is with you, God is going to see you through whatever difficulty or whatever situation you're involved in. So here he is in prison. Notice in chapter 40, verse 1, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. So here the cupbearer, this would be the individual, the man, the official, who was in charge of the vineyards there in Pharaoh's kingdom. He would be in charge of the wine cellar, and he would be responsible for whatever Pharaoh would drink, whatever this king would drink. Make sure that it's safe. Make sure that it's of the best quality when you put it in the hand of Pharaoh. Now, the baker was responsible for the grain, the meal, the wheat, oven fresh pastries and bread, whatever the Pharaoh would eat, he would be responsible for that. And it says that they were officials. Remember, we talked about this last time. They were likely, that term there is eunuchs. Likely they were castrated, because if you were close to the king and you maybe had designs on your own dynasty, well, this would solve that problem. You're not going to have a dynasty, you see, if you're a eunuch. And so it says they were officials, they were eunuchs, but they offended the Pharaoh. Somehow, it doesn't say how they offended him, but literally that word is they sinned against him. They sinned against Pharaoh. And notice it says that he was furious, verse 2. Boy, you don't want to get a king, you don't want to get a Pharaoh furious with you. But he was with these two. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. That's exactly what they had done. That's Proverbs 20, verse 2. It appears whatever they did, it was a death penalty kind of crime. It doesn't say exactly what they did or what the situation was, but as we kind of read between the lines and we get a hint, well, wait a minute, there's the one who serves the drinks and the one who serves the food. So obviously, whatever the Pharaoh ate and whatever the Pharaoh drank, there was a problem with it. It doesn't say that he became sick. It doesn't say anything like that, that poison was discovered. But that is very much is a possibility, if it was. And now he's calling these two to account. And so now there's an ongoing investigation while they're in prison. They're held awaiting the sentence. And probably Potiphar, who is the, Potiphar who's in charge of this prison, it's a political prison, he was probably the chief investigator trying to find out all the facts and what's going on, because he would be in charge of the security police. If there was any design on Pharaoh's life, he would be the one that would look into it. And so here they are in prison with Joseph. And it says in verse 5, then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream. The same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in the master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there was no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So here they were. They had a dream, and obviously Joseph saw something about them. They were dejected. They were in consternation. There was a look on their face, a worried look, a concerned look. And so he asked, what's going on with you guys? Didn't look like this yesterday. And they said, man, each of us had a dream. And so Joseph says, well, tell me the dream. Now, it's interesting, when we're asleep, the subconscious is activated. In fact, the subconscious can be very vulnerable to certain things that have come into our life in the waking hours. Maybe guilt, maybe desire, maybe certain longings, maybe stored up information could come into our subconscious in those times. And even in those times, in the subconscious mind, the supernatural impressions can come. All throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it talks about dreams and how God spoke through dreams. It also deals with those who are impressed by demonic spirits, so-called prophets, who demonic spirits impress them as well. So you see, in the subconscious, we are open to the supernatural impressions. And sometimes, as we see with these two, the cupbearer and the baker, there can be a pre-enactment of events in the mind. In that subconscious mind, there's a pre-enactment of events that are to be. Very interesting. Sometimes maybe they're triggered by guilt. Other times they might be triggered by innocence, influencing the subconscious to imagine certain future events and act it out in those dreams, and that's exactly what's happening with these two. Now, you say, well, is it from an innocent conscience or a guilty conscience? Well, ultimately, when we look at this, God is sovereign. And these dreams and what these individuals had, they were under the sovereign hand of God. Because God is bringing about his purposes. And the purposes are that Joseph is to appear before Pharaoh himself. And so somehow, whatever it was, innocence, guilt triggered in their minds and they had these dreams, or God just gave them sovereignly to them. God has a purpose for it. Had a fella Sunday morning asked me, tell me a dream that he had. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm not exactly sure. I could tell you what and I'm not an interpreter of dreams, but certain things that he had mentioned, I thought, well, that seems like this and that seems like that. So just be open, wait on it. But the point is, you want to serve the Lord. Don't be, it could be that you're going to go into a time of temptation. So be careful. And so you don't know. I've had dreams that are, something I had before I went to bed. And then other things are really of the Lord. But those are not something we base our life on, dreams. But here, it had great significance because what God was doing with this man, Joseph. So he goes on, verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, There was a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon." And so Joseph is saying, here's the interpretation. 3 days you're going to be out of jail. You're going to do your cup-bearing services for Pharaoh. And just as you falsely were put in prison, so was I falsely put here. Hey, recommend me before Pharaoh when you get out. So the interpretation, basically, it corresponds with probably what the cupbearer was musing on all this time, his innocence. Maybe in prison he's reflecting on, why am I here? They have accused me, but I haven't done anything wrong. I've been faithful to carry out the duties that I was required of me in Pharaoh's court. I haven't been negligent in my duties, or there is nothing that by negligence or by design of someone else that could have been introduced into Pharaoh's cup that I didn't see or I didn't know about, and I put it in Pharaoh's hand, and whether he got sick or maybe that poison that they found, I'm speculating, some of the commentators say that, if that poison was going to be put in the cup or was it going to be put in the baked goods? You see, you don't know. So maybe he's musing on this and thinking, I am absolutely innocent. I've watched over my ministry and nothing could have been introduced into that. I'm guilt free. And sure enough, he was. And so this had to be a very unforgettable experience to this cupbearer. Here in prison, not something he's soon going to forget. Unique experience in prison, and Joseph is saying, when you get out, remember me. Because you're not going to forget this, but just remember me when you do get out. And so he gave the interpretation there. And so now the baker says in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Not the interpretation he wanted to hear, I'm certain. The baker, maybe a little bit hesitant to ask the interpretation because maybe he had a little bit of guilt going on there. But he was hopeful that his dream would be favorable. You see, but the interpretation, it was an open basket on his head. An open basket. The birds were eating it. You see, it went from the oven to Pharaoh's table, but it was exposed. The birds were eating it. The birds of that time were a nuisance. But you see, what it is revealing, it's revealing that baker neglected care for the king's food. And so he was guilty of negligence. And his conscience revealed that. his conscience kind of reflected that dream as he dreamed that dream and it was out there. Instead of the birds eating Pharaoh's bread, the birds are eating this man's flesh, the baker's flesh. Boy, heavy. Now it says in verse 20, this came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Wow, kind of a tough ending to that story there. But you see, God's in charge. We need to remember that. Now, here's the interesting thing. It was Pharaoh's birthday. And that's what the 3 days, the designated 3 days. They had the, you know, the threes there because Pharaoh's birthday was the third day there. And it was a custom there in Egypt, or it was a custom of the kings on their birthday, they would have a banquet for all their servants. And so here it was a servant's banquet. And this would be an ideal time to announce the sentence for the two high officials because they were high officials. They attended Pharaoh constantly. And so what better time to announce the sentence for these two? And could it possibly be that whatever plot was hatched against Pharaoh, it was to climax on Pharaoh's birthday? Don't know, could have been, kind of leaves the mystery there because that's not the focus. The focus is Joseph. But it is kind of interesting to maybe look at that and see that that might be a possibility. So here the cupbearer, he's restored back, but then the baker, he's hung on the tree. He's hung on a tree for all to see. There he is, hanging there for everyone to see. And notice swift justice achieves safe societies. And that's exactly what happened in Pharaoh's society. You don't go against this king. You don't go against the Pharaoh. You see, there was safety there in that society because there was swift justice. And it does produce a safe living environment. In fact, the Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, tells us the opposite. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Why is there so much evil in the land? Because justice isn't meted out. Maybe somebody goes to jail for a horrific crime, 10, 15 years later? You know, I mean, if it's a death penalty situation, all the appeals 10, 15 years later. I mean, think of those poor victims, the families of the victims. Who was it? Williams, Brent, anyway, the commentator, when they had the debates. These are always gotcha questions when they ask Rick Perry, do you ever have trouble sleeping knowing that you possibly could have executed an innocent man? Because there in Texas, they do execute for those kind of crimes. And Rick Perry said, no, I don't. That these criminals, when they come to Texas, they know if they kill a cop, they're going to be executed. If they molest and kill a child, they're going to be executed. Wow, that's kind of laying it out there, isn't it? If you're in Egypt with Pharaoh back in those days, you know where you stand. If you're going to do the crime, you know you're going to do the time. And in this case, it's execution for that crime. But notice, here's the sad thing not the sad thing. It's a forgetful thing, but it's all under God's charge. That here the cupbearer forgot. Why did he forget? I don't know. Maybe God just gave him, amnesia for a time. I suspect that's it. You know, some of the commentators will say, maybe in his excitement he forgot. Maybe because he got all his duties that were required of him. Oh, he had a big backload to catch up on and he just forgot. I go, no. No, just God gave him divine amnesia and it was for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. You know, there's nothing that passes by God where God, in God's vocabulary, he doesn't have oops. That's not in God's vocabulary. No, I think he just, you know, held off. But then notice chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. 2 years later. Think about it. 2 years later. If you were Joseph, at this point, would you be livid? At this point, how would you be? I think many people at this point would be angry at God. They would be bitter at people. Things are not turning out the way I expected them to turn out. What is going on? Doesn't God see what's going on? Doesn't he know what's happening? You see, God's calendar and God's timetable and him preparing us for the calling that God has for us is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. This is why I believe it's divine amnesia for this cupbearer. 2 more years there. How many people have given up on God? How many have lost their calling? How many are now bitter at God, angry at people, and their life is in a downward spiral because they've gotten bitter, they've gotten angry, they've gotten impatient because things didn't work out the way they thought they would work out. I didn't expect this to happen. And so now I'm angry. Now I'm bitter. I'm bitter at people, I'm bitter at God, and this person did this to me, and so I'm going to hold that grudge. I mean, it's so easy to do, isn't it? But you see, if we think that man is in charge, we've missed the boat. God is in charge. If you are God's man, if you are God's woman, and you're serving, you're going in God's direction, he's in charge. You think that puny human beings can mess up God's plan for you? Do you think that some individual can come in and interrupt what God has planned for you? Then why are you angry? Why are you bitter? Why do you not think God is having his way? He always has his way if we keep our focus on him. But you see, many have missed their calling. They've lost their calling because they've given up. They've given into bitterness. They've given into anger. You see, they say, well, leaders in the church let me down. People disappointed me. God, he didn't come through. And oh, they know the scriptures, you know, they've got, I know the Bible backwards and forwards, and why haven't they put me in ministry? Well, look at your attitude. Look at your blaming. You're like a porcupine Christian, full of fine points, but hard to get close to. Man. You know, and so people blame God, but Joseph didn't. He didn't blame others. He didn't blame God. Notice in verse 2, it says, and lo, from the Nile, now this is Pharaoh's dream. From the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt or skinny. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. So cannibalization on part of these skinny cows. And then verse 5, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up in a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So Pharaoh, he's probably at this point contemplating, is this, you know, something I ate? Or is this from God? Or, I mean, what is this? Is this a spiritual dream that I'm having? He's probably thinking that, yes, it's probably a spiritual dream, because when you look at, talk about cows, you know, it first started out with the cows. You see, that is a figure. When you would think of a cow in Egypt, it's a figure of Isis, the Egyptian goddess of fertility. And you see, in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, that's really the Bible of ancient Egypt, the god of vegetation in the spirit world, Osiris, is pictured by a great bull surrounded by seven cows. So I think Pharaoh's thinking, this has got to be a spiritual dream. And the seven gaunt, skinny cows ate up the seven healthy, plump cows. And then the seven withered ears ate up the plump ears of grain. And so this really disturbed him. And so verse 8, it says, "Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer," now he remembers, "spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I would make mention today of my own offenses.' Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." He said it came out exactly as we dreamed. And so what is happening is Pharaoh called up all of his magicians and conjurers and all those diviners that kind of look into the spirit realm. Really, it's a demonic realm they would look into. And maybe some of the necromancers, those that would talk to the dead. But you see, trying to figure out, is this a demonic dream? Is this something from the spirit world that is evil, or is it good? And obviously, it's not a demonic dream. It's not from the spirit world, you know, of evil, because no, the magicians, the conjurers, the soothsayers, the diviners, the necromancers talking to the dead, they couldn't come up with an interpretation. So now this cupbearer says, you know what? There's a Hebrew. There's a Hebrew around, but he's in jail right now. He's in your jail under Potiphar. He can interpret dreams. So verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said that about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" I think that's interesting, because it would be unprecedented at this point. Think about it. Here, Pharaoh, one of the most or the most powerful ruler in the entire world, who has all these servants, all these skilled individuals, those that supposedly dabble in divine arts, who can kind of be directed by these so-called gods out there. Powerful individual. He calls for the help of one who is a servant, who is an accused rapist, who is in prison, who is a Hebrew, but now in Pharaoh's desperation, he calls him up. You see, all things work together for good for those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purposes. He can even make an enemy be at peace with you if you're pleasing to God. And here in Pharaoh's desperation, he calls him up. Now, notice it does say when they let Joseph out of prison beforehand, he washed, he shaved. And it's interesting, Herodotus, one of the ancient historians, he says that the Egyptians had a fetish for cleanliness. Sometimes when you see these films, if it's true to form, these films, you will see the pharaohs and you'll see those around his court clean shaven. Hair, short hair, very well groomed hair. And so that was really a fetish. Cleanliness was a fetish with them. And so being clean shaven, the only time that an Egyptian would grow his hair and grow his beard would be during a time of mourning. Then that would be acceptable. But Joseph, notice he comes. Here he comes and he doesn't grandstand, verse 16. He doesn't flatter Pharaoh. He knows his destiny is in the hands of God. He's been in prison for who knows how long at this point, falsely accused. He doesn't try to bargain with Pharaoh, doesn't try to bargain, not just bargain, but bribe Pharaoh. Hey, let me out of prison. I'll tell you all you want to know. But notice he condescends. He humbles himself. And he says, God can give an interpretation. You see, there are a lot of areas that Joseph, like Jesus, he's a type of Christ. Remember when Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own, but only that which I see the Father do. You see, same with Joseph. He's not grandstanding. He's saying, yes, what I see, what the Father can, God in heaven can. It's interesting at this point, we see that God is working in Joseph that he might work through Joseph. God will always first work in you that he might work through you. If you don't let him work in you, he'll not work through you. Don't get that switched around. He will not work through you unless he can work in you. And usually that working in you is a breaking. It's a humbling. It's bringing you to a place of dependency upon him and not your ability, not your skill, not your intelligence, not your good looks, or whatever it might be that you could pride yourself in. He's got to deplete you, depreciate you, that he might be exalted. And that's exactly what he's done with Joseph. You see, Joseph, over these 13 years, very difficult time, he has grown. He's grown spiritually. He's grown emotionally. He's grown in maturity. Before, remember, if we go back a few chapters, remember as a teenager with his dreams that he had? You know, the sheaves, his brother sheaves bowing down before him. The sun and the moon, the stars make obeisance to him, his father and his mother. Remember how he goaded his family with these dreams? How he kind of provoked them, especially his brothers to anger, his father as well. But how he just kind of used these. Because he was kind of like a kind of a prideful little twerp, you know, at that time. You know, he was just kind of full of himself, but not now, not anymore. You see, he wasn't that way now. Humility taught him to give credit to God, not himself. So that's what we're seeing with him. Well, in verse 17, notice this. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing. Now, he pretty much just tells the same story. He adds a few little nuances here. But I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them. So that's not something he had told the other ones. For they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke, and I saw also in my dream, behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of good abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. And so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So he basically lays it out, the dream given twice with the cows and then with the grain. Why? Because in the mouth of two witnesses is a thing established. Basically, it's saying because it's an assurance that God is going to bring it to pass. Four times, you find at least four times that Joseph said, this is from God. This is from God. And when you look at it and it's interpreted, it seems so obvious, doesn't it? And you're thinking, why didn't I think of that? You know, I'm sure these conjurers were going, why didn't we see that, guys? They're looking at each other. Because God hid it from you. That's why. You see, it's not up to you. And Joseph knew that. And so the people, you see, he's saying there is going to be a great famine after the 7 years of abundance. Something needs to be done. And Joseph's going to talk about what needs to be done. But you see, here's the deal. If you have a time of famine, or if you have a time of abundance and you do nothing about it, and then the time of famine comes, there can be great revolts in those famine conditions, an absolute chaos and anarchy in a nation, in a country, in a city where that takes place. And usually they will blame the government, and they would blame the king in this case. And a revolution would ensue, a revolution would take place. You see, God not only gave the interpretation to Joseph, but he's also going to give the plan to deal with this. I am concerned for our country. I don't know if you're concerned. I don't know if you read the news. Not just our country, but worldwide. Times are coming to where we are at a global precipice. And I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ does not take us in the rapture, it's going to be a great revival is going to take place, because things cannot go on without some radical, cataclysmic collapse that's going to take place. Because we have people that are following these government officials like sheep to the slaughter. The proposals that good people are making are rejected. Why? Because we want to live in abundance. We want to live off the government. We want what's coming to us. And yet they're saying collapse is right around the corner if we don't do something. People aren't paying attention. We live in very interesting times. God has his hand upon us. I know that. But I will say this, in 15 months, in the next election, if things are not turned around, this country will not last. If things keep going the way this administration is taking it, there are some very grave times ahead, and not only for the country, but I believe for Christians. Because usually godly people become the target when chaotic times take place. And so here is very difficult times, but notice Joseph, because the Bible said God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might see that which is to come. And I don't know about you, but I probably when I get home, I'm going to read the news again. I see what's going on in planet Earth. You know, I don't only read the papers here in the U.S., but I read them, you know, foreign newspapers just to see what's going on. And I'll tell you, in one sense, I have to smile. I have to go, Lord, you are right at the door. I mean, we could be raptured tonight before I finish chapter 41. Wouldn't that be great? Leave it all behind. I don't care. Lord, come quickly. But you see, if not, there's going to be an unprecedented time for us to preach the gospel, because there are people out there that are looking for answers. The darker the sky gets, the brighter the stars shine. And you are God's stars shining brightly. And so, but it is a very grave time. We've never lived in a time like this in history. I thought the Lord was going to come back in the 70s. And I'll tell you, we're closer to our salvation when we first believed. And it's just unprecedented what's going on. But that's what was happening here in Egypt. But notice this. Let's go on. Verse 33. And now, Joseph gives the plan. Here's the interpretation. Dire times, here's the plan. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Then verse 36, and let the food become a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Again, just a little sidebar from what's going on here. We have good men and women that have good solutions for America's problems, but they're not being listened to. They're being shouted down. And America will pay the consequences. That's why I think it's so important for you not to vote party line, but to vote for those that have solutions to the problems that we're facing. And when somebody is running for office that meets what I believe is a biblical criteria, they don't necessarily have to be a believer, but as close to a biblical criteria or to your faith base, then they're a good candidate. But you see, if we just sit back, you know, if we sit back and we kind of twiddle our thumbs and we're not involved, I think that is irresponsible. You know, and it's interesting. I've said that before, and there's two guys on my mind right now. They don't come to this church anymore because they don't vote. They were so convicted. They came to me. They said, we don't vote, Bill. They didn't come together at separate times. I don't see them coming to the church anymore. I'm thinking, were you so convicted? Because I made an appeal for people to be involved, occupy until he comes. And I think we're going to be accountable for everything God's put in our possession, you know, and entrusted to us as stewards. And I think government is a big deal. Now, what are they teaching your kindergartners in California? Same-sex relationships are just as good as heterosexual relationships. I mean, this is coming. Why? Because Christians don't vote. They just allow the world to dictate. And so what happens? How many Christian parents have to send their kids to public schools, but they don't vote? So what do you expect when you have these heathens teaching your kids about evolution, be teaching about same-sex marriage, teaching them about abortion, teaching them about all this junk, and you don't vote? I mean, people into office that you know, are candidates that can apply biblical or at least moral rules to our society. You see, Pharaoh's smarter than a lot of, you know, and he's a pagan. He's smarter than a lot of Christians, you know, because he's going to put Joseph in charge and going to solve this problem. But I'm just, you know, I just fear for what's going on, and I rejoice as well because I know that, you know, the Lord's in charge of this. But anyway, so here, Joseph, the strategy to avert the chaos, first of all, it's frugality. That's what he's. You know, we're going to have to cut back. Everyone is going to have to cut back. They can no longer live in the world. You know, ask back until the hard times are over. It's not just let's spend more, let's do more, let's cash in that credit card. Linen and put the gold necklace, and they proclaim before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So notice, this is amazing. It's also exciting. 13 years ago, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. 13 years ago, he's in a pit. He's in a pit. His brothers are standing over there looking in, deciding, do we kill him or do we sell him? You want to kill him? Let's take a vote. You want to sell him, get some money for him? You know, I see a caravan of Ishmaelite traders coming. You know, we can get money for him. You know, there he is in that pit. And then the next thing you know, he is sold. He goes to Egypt into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife has designs on this young, handsome boy man. He's just probably a teenager, late teens. She accuses him. She couldn't have her way with him, so she accuses him of rape. Then he's put in prison, becomes the overseer there in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer for his good deed. Now, 30 years old, notice this, amazing. He's a foreigner in Egypt. He's elevated to second in command in Egypt. Could you imagine that when he's sitting in the pit with his brothers looking up there? But can you imagine what God wants to do in your life? You might feel like you're in a pit right now. You might feel like you're staring off into space and there's nothing out there. It's bleak. It's bad. But you see, God elevated Joseph to that place of rulership. And you see, God is doing something in all of our lives right now. If we'll not get impatient, if we'll not get anxious, if we'll keep our sights set on him. You see, the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God couldn't use Joseph before. Now he can. Doesn't have a haughty spirit. He's a humble guy. God squeezed out of Joseph the pride in order that he might have him reign here next to Pharaoh. There's many a man, many a woman who have achieved success only to lose it because they were full of themselves. You see it time and time again. And so Pharaoh gives him his signet ring. That was a ring where it identified Pharaoh and his authority, and he would seal official documents with that. He put this wonderful robe on that would set him apart. He gave him the gold chain, big gold chain that would speak of his authority. And then the procession, the royal procession, that Joseph would be in a chariot directly behind Pharaoh in this procession, and he would be only a little bit less elaborate in his chariot than Pharaoh. And then there would be these runners that would run alongside, and they would proclaim to the citizens, "Bow your knee to Joseph." Can you imagine? Unbelievable. I mean, it is believable because God did it, but what an incredible thing. Verse 45, it says, "Then Pharaoh named him Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt," just to probably survey everything. So for Joseph now to rise to such stature so quickly, to be accepted and respected by the people, Joseph is made a citizen of Egypt and conferred a social ranking by giving him an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. And so this name, Zaphnath-Paneah, the exact translation is very difficult. You'll see a lot of commentators, and even maybe your Bible has a side margin, and there might be a different translation. Some have say it's literally abundance of life. Another one, savior of the world. Another one, revealer of secrets. Another one, God's word speaking life. Another one, furnisher of sustenance. My Bible has God speaks, he lives. It goes on and on. But the idea is, it's indicating the importance of Joseph in the history of Egypt. It's what it's actually saying. And this wife, Aseneth, literally dedicated to Naoth, a female deity. Now, that would only be natural. Remember, she was raised there in a polytheistic culture, and her father was the high priest of On, another pagan god. His name was Potipherah. It's the same as Potiphar, given by Ra, or the sun god. So it's just a pagan environment here, but there's no indication. It's interesting. Joseph marries her, and there's no indication that Joseph ever had another wife or he had a concubine. It's like he lived with this woman. He was a tremendous witness for the fidelity of the God that he served. God said, you shall leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, the two shall become one flesh. And that's what Joseph was, one flesh with this woman raised in this pagan society. And he had learned a bad lesson from his household, his family, and he wasn't going to do that again. And so I suspect he was confident that she was going to follow him and the God that he served, the Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he set a great precedent. We end off here. Notice verse 47. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly, and he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding field. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph from Asenath. The daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him, and Joseph named the first Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. Pause right there for a moment. Now, during those 7 years of prosperity, it's interesting, two sons were born to him. And usually they would name the sons based on circumstances surrounding or desires for that child. Now, these sons were named for the experiences that Joseph had gone through in the last 20 years. Remember, 13 years, you know, of those trials, and now 7 years, doing the prosperous years is 20 years. And so he names the one Manasseh, and that literally means forgetting. In other words, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the rejection, the bitterness is gone, Joseph is saying. Because later when his brothers encounter him, Joseph said, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. God sent me down here to deliver our family. And so he forgot all those grudges that so easily to hold against people. And then Ephraim, that name means fruitful or doubly fruitful, because God had blessed him, God had prospered him in the land. And so two great names there. And now we end off. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And all the people and the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the land. Wouldn't that be great that America went back to that, being a prosperous nation like that? Now everybody seems to go to China, you know, but not America. But here, notice all the world, they were a magnet, because of Joseph's wisdom, they had food. But notice they had to buy the food. There were no government subsidies, because Joseph knew it would make people lazy. So no government subsidies, giving away, you know, it all knew that it would bankrupt the system. We see that happening. That's happening in our country, you know. But Joseph knew that. And they probably had special provisions for those that were destitute. I'm sure they did. But they would have to work it off. Maybe they would have to shovel the grain, you know, fill the bags. But they would work it off. You see, a compensation for that. And the caravans would come from different places around the world. And ultimately, what we'll see is Jacob's family comes up. And boy, what an encounter. Man, this is a heart-wrenching encounter. But you have to remember, 7 years of plenty. And what were they doing? Taking 20% of that plenty and storing it up. And so now what are they doing? For the next 7 years, they're using 20% of that abundance that were stored, and they're living off that. Notice that they're living off a fifth of what they lived off of before. That is the only way you will prosper in any society. You see, if you've gone overboard in spending and you still think you're going to, you know, balance your books by keep going overboard, you're delusional and you're going to collapse everything. You need to realize, you need to pull back until things get on track again. And then, you know, good times will come again. One last note, archaeological note, which is very interesting during these times. Brugesch, in his Egypt under the pharaohs, tells of an inscription which he calls very remarkable and luminous confirmation of this, of the seven-year famine. In the family rock-cut tomb of a certain Baba, governor of the city of El Kab, south of Thebes, erected in the 17th dynasty, which was contemporary with the 16th dynasty in the north, under which Joseph ruled, there is an inscription in which Baba claims to have done for his city what the Bible says Joseph did for all Egypt. Quote, I collected corn as a friend of the harvest god, and when a famine arose lasting many years, I distributed corn to the city each year of the famine. Brugesch says, since famines in Egypt are of the very greatest rarity, and since Baba lived about the same time as Joseph, there remains but one fair inference that the many years famine in the days of Baba are the 7 years of famine under Joseph. So you see, even the archaeological discoveries confirm the Bible. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, if we can only take wisdom from the Bible, and yet we want to throw the Bible away, and yet it gives us a plan to recovery in a national context, but also a plan of recovery in our own personal lives, our family life. And Lord, we realize that there might be those going through deep trials, even as I speak. And Father, I do pray that you reveal to them there is hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you, God, for that hope. We pray that we might have our heart focused and centered upon you, Lord, for our life. And when we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when people don't act or react the way we think they should, Lord, maybe you're just bringing divine amnesia to their life to teach us. And Lord, let us learn those lessons that we might be more in love with you, that we might be better qualified to take that position that you're bringing us into, that calling that you're calling us to. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.